This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anemheyer on February 8th, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This ends the reading of God's Word. We are still considering issues relating to our justification by faith alone in Christ. Justification means not just forgiveness, but that God declares us righteous. He attributes Christ's righteousness to us. We stand before God clothed in Christ's righteousness. Justification is simply the verdict of the day of judgment brought forward. The justified man and woman already know that they will be declared not guilty on the day of judgment because of their faith in Jesus Christ alone. The justified already knows what is going to happen on the day of judgment. God has already decided our eternal fate in justification. We have passed from death to life. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. We can laugh at the world's treasures and see our future glory. Last week, we learned from Apostle Paul that while we are still in this world, the believer will face many afflictions and pressures. However, suffering is productive for the man and woman who has been justified. Suffering for the believer produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope for glory. Today, the apostle will address the question of doubt in the minds of believers regarding their salvation. Can I be sure of my salvation? Does God love me even with the occasional sins I commit as a believer? Am I still a child of God when I fall into sin? Paul gives us an answer to these questions in our text for today. The first point we will consider is God's love for the justified, the believer. How has God demonstrated His love to the believer? On Mother's Day and her birthday, my children will remind me at least a week ahead to prepare a gift for their mom and my wife, Maricel. In their opinion, the way they could express their love for their mom is through giving her gifts, flowers, and telling her they love her. Rich nations show their love for poor nations by sponsoring their developmental projects, donating money, and providing other items. How has God also expressed His love for the justified man and woman? This is what we learn from the apostle. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. God has demonstrated His love to believer in four ways in our text, and it is my pleasure to consider them with you. First, God demonstrated His love to the believers by planning their salvation. We see this in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says that at just the right time, or in due time, God fulfilled His plan of salvation. Paul is referring to the appointed time in God's eternal plan of salvation. Your salvation and my salvation were not planned later after sin entered this world. It was planned before the very foundation of the world, before the world was ever made, before men were ever created, before time had ever come into existence, not an afterthought. Why did God choose the first century for birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? Why not earlier? Paul says that at just the right time, God acted to save mankind. Before the birth of Jesus Christ, mankind had tried everything they could think of for their salvation. They have tried to live an upright life or self-righteousness, tried religious ceremonies, which we will call sacraments. Israel had tried but failed in keeping the law for about 1,400 to 1,600 years. God, therefore, chose a specific moment in history after it had been thoroughly proven that mankind was incapable of saving itself. Everything mankind put their faith in for salvation had failed. Mankind was powerless and totally incapable of spiritual matters because nothing worked for him or for her to address the problem of sin and to get him or her to reconcile with God. All of mankind's spiritual efforts were like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Mankind was dead in their sin and was unable to obey or please God. It is at this time that God intervened to deliver mankind. God demonstrated his love to the believers by planning their salvation. Now to the second way God has demonstrated his love. Secondly, God demonstrated his love to the believers by offering the costliest sacrifice for their salvation. We will see that in verse 6. How did God intervene to save mankind after mankind had tried everything but failed? God did not offer any of the angels to die to save mankind, nor any of the creatures, but he offered the costliest gift, an enormous sacrifice. He gave his son, his only son who is also his begotten, his beloved. In Genesis 22, God tested Abraham, and he wanted to know how much love Abraham had for him. I think the test was rather for Abraham to know how much love he had for God, because God knows all things. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Verse 2, this was the son God promised him, and he had to wait 25 years for his birth. Abraham, even though he felt the agony of having to sacrifice his only beloved son, decided to obey God. In verse 12, God said this about him when he was about to kill his son. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. See, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The measurement of Abraham's love for God was his willingness not to withhold his beloved son from God. God also demonstrated his love for the sinner by not withholding his beloved son, but sacrificing him voluntarily for the salvation of mankind. John commented on this in John 3, verse 16, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God went the extra mile to show us that he loved us by killing his Son, because there is nothing greater than death, especially the death of your beloved child. We are not saved by Jesus' examples, teachings, or prayers. Rather, we are saved by his death. He gave his life for us. He gave his all for us. He held back absolutely nothing from us. What love can be greater than this? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Says John 15, verse 13, "A woman recently told me at the hospice that she wanted to die because she was ready to go to heaven. She was an elderly woman, probably in her late 80s. People in their 80s might see death as a blessing and may not necessarily be an expression of love if they died for someone. Jesus, on the other hand, did not die in his 70s, 80s, or 90s, but in his 30s. He died in the prime of his life to express his love for sinners. He was willing to die a disgraceful death, by crucifixion, and it was done publicly with several people mocking and laughing while he suffered for sinners. He was mocked while he carried the full weight of the wrath of his father, because of sinners. This is love. God demonstrated his love to believers by offering the costliest sacrifice for their salvation. Thirdly, God demonstrated his love to believers by taking into consideration what will benefit them. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul mentioned that one of the benefits of justification is the peace sinners have with God. This peace brings the greatest of all of God's blessings: everlasting life, eternal life, being with God forever. We used to hate God, and we show it by our disobedience to him. The natural man and woman are in enmity with God. Not only do sinners hate God, but God also hates sinners. Psalm 5 verses 5 and 6. However, through our justification, the enmity between the sinner and God has been completely removed, and there has been a permanent reconciliation. The justified man, woman, and God are family and also friends. How was this eternal peace achieved? God designed a plan of salvation that benefits the sinner in every way. Isaiah prophesies about this demonstration of love for sinners, and he wrote, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 53 verse 5. God demonstrated his love to believers by taking into consideration what will benefit them. Fourthly, God demonstrated his love to believers by saving them even in their sins. Verses 6 through 8. God knew everything about us before Christ died for us. Nothing that we did or do or will do surprises him. He knew our dishonesty, adultery, robbery, godlessness, wickedness, lust, dishonor for our parents, and yet he offered his son to die for us. Listen to what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul says, "Christ died for the ungodly." Who is the ungodly? Being ungodly means you are without love for God and actually an enemy of God. The ungodly person doesn't delight in God or his law and lives as if there isn't a God. This is a description of all sinners. Every man and woman born after the fall of Adam and Eve is ungodly. Christ therefore died for people who are totally unable to do anything about their own salvation, without love to God, guilty in the sight of God, and deserving of the wrath of God. Christ died for people who have deliberately flouted God's law, are dead in their sins, and are actively opposed to God. In verse 7, Paul mentions two groups of people when he said, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die." What is the difference between a righteous person and a good person? A righteous man is an upright man who keeps the law and follows the rules, and can be judgmental sometimes. A good man, on the other hand, is a righteous man who is governed by love. The good man inspires love in others and is lovable, which is why someone might possibly dare to die for the good man. Now, let's consider what the great apostle wrote in verse 9 about the wrath of God, the coming wrath in God's history of salvation. Verse 9, Paul wrote, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The Bible tells us that there is coming a day when God will bring every man and woman to his presence to give an account of what they have done. It is called the day of God's wrath. This is also the day of final judgment. Earlier in the beginning of our study of this book, Paul stated that the wrath of God had already been poured out. It has started and will be completed when Christ returns. He wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness oppress the truth. Romans 1 verse 18. There won't be the need for salvation if there won't be a final judgment. There will come a day when God will punish everyone who lived outside of Him, who continued to disobey Him, and never repented and believed in Him. God sent Jesus to save people from the wrath to come. It will be a terrible event, such that God handed over His beloved Son to die to save sinners from this day, from His wrath. You might ask, how do I know if God is capable of saving me? What is the evidence that God can save people from His wrath? God, in His wisdom and love, has provided us with so many proofs in Scripture about His salvation for those who are His. I will give three examples. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, the prophet Ezekiel saw a dramatic vision of judgment on Jerusalem due to its extreme wickedness and idolatry. God sent His seven angelic figures to bring destruction on the city. However, before they carried out this destruction, God commanded one of them to mark the righteous men of the city on their foreheads. So, those who believed in God were marked. Ezekiel 9 verse 6 shows this was a protective identification, to protect them in the coming invasion. God commanded the other six men to use their weapons of judgment against the city as a whole, sparing none except anyone on whom is the mark. The marked individuals are spared, while others, including women and children, face unsparing destruction. At the time of Noah in Genesis 6 through 9, we have another example of how God saved His people and destroyed the rest. It doesn't matter the nature of the judgment. God still knows how to mark and identify the righteous and spare them from His wrath. Out of all the people in the world at that time, only the eight people who believed God's word and entered the ark were spared from the wrath of God. The majority who disobeyed and didn't take God's word seriously were destroyed in the flood. Then we have another example of how God demonstrated His ability to save His own and bring judgment on the rest in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 recorded that only three people were ultimately saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah: righteous Lot and his two daughters. All of these examples show that God has a history of saving people from His wrath, and only the remnant would be saved from the wrath of God. Only the remnants are marked for salvation, and they will be spared because they will be declared not guilty on the day of God's final judgment. Who are the remnants of God in 2026 and in generation before and after us? They are those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They are those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone and by grace alone. Now we will consider the main issue I see in these verses. How do you deal with doubts about your salvation? How do you have assurance of salvation? Verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul is arguing for assurance of salvation and the certainty of salvation in Romans 5 verses 9 and 10. He wrote, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in His life?" Paul reminds his readers and all believers about our justification, and he says that the believer is justified by His blood. This means that God declares us righteous based solely on Christ's death on the cross. The blood refers to Christ's sacrificial death as a ground or basis of our justification, not as examples, teachings, or miracles, but His death. Christ's blood or His death alone is what actually procures our justification, not any works we do, and it's made possible by God's grace alone. Faith in Christ is the channel through which justification comes to us. It is the hand that is stretched to receive God's justification. The apostle argues that if God has already done the greater thing, that is, justifying us through Christ's blood while we were sinners, when there was nothing lovable about us, when we were enemies of God, then He will certainly do the lesser thing, that is, by saving us from the coming wrath. When we were his enemies, he sent his son to die for us. So now that we have peace with him because of our justification, and we call him Father and are his friends, why won't he save us from hell? No justified man or woman can ever lose their salvation or go to hell. Your salvation is guaranteed. You are marked. Our salvation comes completely from God's grace, with nothing in us to recommend us to God. This is our greatest source of assurance. If salvation depended in any way on our goodness or works, we would always be insecure, wondering if we might fail and lose our salvation. But since salvation depends entirely on God's unchanging love, we can be secure because God doesn't change. God is not like man whose love fades away. The God who demonstrated his love for us when we were his enemies will continue to love us now that we are his friends and children till we depart this earth or Christ returns, and for all eternity. Justification guarantees final salvation because it represents God's final judgment and decision about us. When God justifies us, he makes a fundamental, irreversible declaration about our standing before him. That man and woman who are justified are a man and woman who are saved and saved to all eternity. The believer's judgment has already taken place in justification, and God never contradicts himself or goes back on his word. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5, verse 24. In verse 10, the apostle wrote, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in his life?" The last statement, "shall we be saved in his life," means believers are now in a state or condition of being incorporated into Christ's life. The justified is now in Christ. He or she gets their life from Christ. And since Christ lives forever, the believer will also live forever. Christ's ongoing life ensures our complete salvation. In verse 11, the apostle wrote, "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The apostle makes a case that, based on the blessings that come with our justification and the assurance of salvation we have, we should rejoice and glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to rejoice in God himself, to glory in God himself, not merely in his gifts or future promises. This involves loving God, praising him, and having him as our greatest treasure. When we glorify God, we don't add anything to God. He's perfect in himself, but we ascribe to him, by our words and our lives, his beauty and glory and splendor. What is the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are to rejoice in God. Paul is not making a suggestion to us to rejoice in God. Rejoicing in God is not optional, but a command. It is sinful not to rejoice in him always. We sin if we do not rejoice in God always. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul again commands, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." If you are listening to me this morning or joining us online and are confident about your justification, then our text today gives you an absolute assurance of salvation because it shows that if God reconciled us to the most difficult act of Christ's death when we were his enemies, he will certainly complete our salvation now that we are his children and friends. You can never lose your salvation. You can never fall from God's grace because our security depends on God's action in Christ, not our performance. However, if you are an unbeliever or a false believer, I want to offer you today Jesus Christ. When self-righteousness could not save mankind, when religious ceremonies could not save mankind, when the observance of the law could not save mankind, and when nothing else could save mankind from the wrath of God, God himself provided a way of salvation. He provided Jesus Christ to die for sinners, and all sinners have to do to benefit from the salvation he provides is to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, believe in the work he has accomplished for sinners in his death on the cross, and trust him with all their lives. There is no sin so great that he cannot forgive and provide you with his salvation. There is only one great sin, or the greatest sin, and that is to reject Christ and the salvation he provides for sinners. Rejecting Christ in this short and certain earthly life is the greatest sin anyone could commit. No one can escape hell if they reject Jesus Christ. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Hebrews 2 verse 3. Where you stand now on Jesus Christ, if you continue to reject him, you will someday face him in his final day of judgment, and it will be too late for all unbelievers.